You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org. Good evening, everybody, and welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 21st of December 2013. Thank you all for tuning in. This will be the last show for 2013. And for the last show, I was going to be dealing with, as people are aware, who've been listening to many of the shows that were done recently, on eschatology. And I've been trying with the series on eschatology. I suppose it's become a series at this point. I went back to, I think the first one I began with was The Last Days, Biblically Defined. Really just trying to, piece by piece, go through various things that are in the way, I would say, of fully understanding biblical eschatology. Now, there are things that good men will disagree on, especially when it comes to the book of Revelation or things like that. But at the same time, certain frameworks in which certain presuppositions that have been taken for granted that need to be torn down, basically, in order that these things can be studied afresh again in the same way that they were, that allowing Scripture to speak for Scripture. Now, the show I was going to deal with today was going to be actually on Daniel's 70th week, but for various reasons, especially even the time of year, I felt it might be more benefit and more edifying to do a show on Christmas. Now, I've been doing Megiddo Radio since May 2011, and this is the 108th show, I think it is. I've never dealt with the issue of Christmas. Now, often people will know from listening to various shows and a lot of different Christian radio shows, we've either gone two different positions, either, or maybe three you could possibly put in. One, defending Christmas and saying it's Christian. The second position would be almost kind of neutrality, saying that, well, as long as you're convinced, it's okay, and another position, as long as you're convinced in your own mind. And number three, and I think there's a various element of truth to that. I mean, I don't think we should, I think we everybody needs to be convinced in their own mind, or otherwise it's going to be sin anyway. But also the third position, which is it should never be observed. It is not a separate holy day. Now, when people, you might mention the word holy day, or holiday as it's now known, is often people who observe Christmas say, well, it's not a holiday. It's not a holy day. They will claim, well, it's just remembering Christ's birth. But why, as a lot of Puritans and A.W. Pink might have stated, why drag Christ's name into it? Now, there's a lot of, often when I've heard people talk about this topic, it's often been from the point of view of, well, the Christmas tree is pagan, various things like that. Now, I am not going to be so much talking about the origins of the Christmas tree. I'm not going to be talking about the origins of the decorations. Other people have done that. And what I hope to do is maybe in some ways simplify the issue down. It is in regards to the worship of God and holy days. Now, there's various arguments to people saying, people quote Colossians 2:16 out of context, Titus 1:15 I've seen quoted out of context to support celebrating Christmas, and also the other one, if I'm not mistaken. Oh yeah, it's right here in front of me, various passages of Romans 14. Now, I don't know how long this show is going to be. Now, this is going to be the last show for 2013. It seems like a pretty good time of year just to take 2 or 3 weeks off. Most people do rest at this time of year, and that's not what I'm arguing about at all. On December 25th, I am not against anybody enjoying dinner, being with family, spending time with family. I actually encourage it. I think it's really, really good to spend time with family. Spend time worshiping the Lord. I mean, use the time that you would normally be rushing around doing your normal job and everywhere shut down, so might as well sing praises to the Lord. Pray to God. Use that day for that those kind of things. But what I'm saying is, don't take it so far that you're behaving like the world, that you were acting like the world, and that you were, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season kind of thing. He's not the reason for the season. In large part, you could either Santa Claus is the reason for the season, or Rome, but these papish holidays, and we've dragged Christ's name into it. Now, I haven't dealt with this issue for the last number of Christmases, and I've been kind of back and forth, and people have been emailing me saying, Paul, what's your position on Christmas? Remember last year, I remember I was kind of neutral on it. I was pretty neutral on it. Some people actually did email me on it, and I was kind of back and forth, not really too sure what I thought about it, and I didn't want to go off on bad kind of non sequitur connections between things that don't really connect, you know, trying to link things back to Babylon based upon a picture on the internet or something. And I don't dispute a number of things have been said, but sometimes it can go a little bit too far. My argument is not going to be based off of whether it's pagan or whether the tradition. It is a tradition. At best, people have to admit there is no reference to celebrating Christmas at all in the Bible. The best argument somebody can come up with is, well, it's a Christian tradition. Maybe various articles that you could read and there's various different things. Even if it did come in through Christian means, and I don't believe that for a minute, but these are traditions. These are vain traditions. It does talk about in Jeremiah, especially when people will dispute that verse, you know, about talks about cutting down a tree and decorating a tree and worshiping that. And we've been adding so much clutter to the Word of God. When the Word of God is explicitly clear that God only receives the worship according to His revealed will, according as it is in the Word of God. And the topic we will look at, and Lord willing, I'll bear it out in the next hour or so. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Should we take something the world absolutely loves? Let's be honest. And it doesn't matter what faith you are. It seems like I was talking to various people that I work at, the English school I teach at. They seem to, especially some people who have no affinity towards Christianity whatsoever, absolutely love Christmas. We have to ask ourselves why. There is no connection between Christmas and Christ. Anyway, I want to kind of give you some historical information, what Christians for hundreds of years thought about Christmas. Now, Thomas Vincent was a Puritan who lived from 1634 to 1678. He stated the following, that the Popish holidays ought not to be observed because they are not appointed in the Word. And by the same reason, no other holy days may be kept, whatsoever pretense there be of devotion toward God, when there is no precept or example of such example in the Holy Scriptures. Now, it's quite clear that these are any papal holiday. I mean, the celebration of Christmas, whatever your angle on it, it is something that originated around the 3rd, 4th, maybe 5th century, and is not something that was practiced by the early church at all. Now, so it is a later tradition. Should we be adding traditions to the church? You'll see Christmas trees in churches, in Bible colleges. What I'm saying is, people often say, well, we don't worship the Christmas tree, or it's just for decoration. But you've got a huge problems with that, especially if you want to bring Christ into it, or make it about Him, when Christmas is associated with gift-giving, bringing trees into the home, decorating them, Santa Claus, all this kind of thing. What we're doing is we are corrupting what we think about Christ when we deal with Christ in that way. We think about Christ as this little baby in the manger. It seems to be a time of year for gimmicks. People are excited for gimmicks. Gimmicks to get people in the door. Gimmicks to get people to stay. Gimmicks to get people to give you their time. Here's the thing. It doesn't glorify God, so God is not going to bless it. We are wasting our time, especially in evangelism. I'm going to talk about evangelism later on. I won't get into evangelism right now, but I have had more opportunities to witness to people saying I don't celebrate Christmas than I ever did when they say I did. They ask me why, and I'll tell them why. Because it is not appointed in the Word of God. And then you can talk about true biblical worship with them. How wonderful an opportunity that is to use that. But we just want to be like everybody else, of course. We want to look like the world, act like the world, and just do whatever the world does and not ruffle any feathers. Spurgeon, I don't know if Spurgeon's view wavered or not, but this was Spurgeon's view on Christmas in 1871. He stated the following, that we have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas, first, because we do not believe in the Mass at all, but abhor it, whether it be said or sung in Latin or in English. And secondly, because we find no scriptural warrant, whatever, for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior. And consequently, its observance is a superstition because it is not of divine authority. We must, anything that doesn't come from the Word of God, that we pretend that worships God, is a superstition. It is not acceptable before God. Just a quote from, actually, even, look, I've seen it being disputed that Christmas really means Christ Mass. And I don't think a lot of people actually believe that. The main reason I think people don't want to believe it. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia even says itself, states the following, that the word for Christmas in Old English is, I'm going to spell it, C-R-I-S-T-S-M-A-E-S-S-E, Christmas, the Mass of Christ. So this is what the Catholic Encyclopedia says. It doesn't mean it's necessarily true, but this is what the Catholic Encyclopedia says. Christmas is not among the earliest festivals of the Church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omitted from their lists of feasts. Origen, glancing perhaps at the discreditable imperial Natalia, asserts in the scriptures, sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthday. Okay, well, that's what Origen stated. Again, it does not mean, because, again, we do not want to be based off of early church authority or because even the Puritans, the fact that the Puritans, and it's quite clear the Puritans were against celebrating Christmas because they associated it with paganism and drunkenness and all kinds of lewd behavior that you see at Christmas time today. Have you seen Christmas parties at work? I mean, if you're Christian, don't go near Christmas parties at all, especially ones at night. Now, if we look at an example as well, just kind of laying the historical groundwork, what did Christians believe about Christmas for a very long time? The Westminster Assembly, which met for 10 years between 1643 and 1653, stated that there is no day commanded in Scripture to keep holy under the Gospel but the Lord's Day, Sunday. That is to be kept apart. That is to be set aside. The Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Okay? There is no day commanded in Scripture to keep holy under the Gospel but the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath. Goes on to state that festival days, vulgarly called holy days, having no warrant in the Word of God, are not to be continued. D.M. Murray writes that the Reformation, the keeping of holy days, all those that the papists have invented as the feasts of Christmas, which things because in God's scriptures, they neither have commandment nor assurance. We judge them utterly to be abolished from this realm. And you can get other... Spurgeon also has a comment like that in Psalm 81, verse 4. It's quite clear when you examine it also. A.W. Pink states he was against it. What's at stake here? I don't want to argue about its pagan origins. Whatever its origins of this festival is, it has not been commanded in the scriptures. Therefore, it must be rejected. That is my argument. It must be rejected based on we do not want to erect anything that will corrupt the name of Christ. During the Reformation, there was two principles of worship that developed in various camps. In the Lutheran camp, you had the normative principle. In the Calvinist camp, or the Reformed camp, you had the regulative principle of worship. Now, what's the difference between each principle? The normative principle of worship was this, that anything, worship was fine. It didn't matter whether you wrote your own hymns, whether you used instruments, what type of instruments, didn't matter, as long as it wasn't explicitly condemned in the Word of God. The only time you could say that something cannot be done is when it was condemned in the Word of God, clearly. The regulative principle was different. The regulative principle stated this, only things that have been ordained in the Word of God can be observed in the worship of God. God will only accept what He has commanded and nothing else. We cannot say, well, it doesn't say anything about Sunday school, so we do whatever we want with that. It does not say, well, it doesn't say anything about musical instruments in the New Covenant, so we just do whatever we want about that. We must go. If the scriptures are silent, we do not add it in from our own imaginations, from our own, and it becomes will worship. As many theologians for many hundreds of years, and it's only, brethren, if you go through church history, especially since about the time of Luther onwards, and if you look at the last 150 years, the absolute decline, last 200 years, since the time of the 1830s, early 1800s, if you look at the decline of theology, the decline of the knowledge of Scripture, the importance placed upon the belief or the rejection of will worship, or even free will in the belief in the conversion of a man, the man has free will, people don't think it's a big issue anymore. People think it's foolishness to even talk about this. But that was seen as a huge issue. This was the huge issue that separated the Counter-Reformation from the Reformation. Now, the basic argument was this. There was no warrant in Scripture for these days. The way, even at the best of times, right, for Christmas, it is set aside as a day, right, where people celebrate the Savior's birth and then do things that are completely not commanded in the Scriptures at all. This ought to be the cry of none of these superstitions should come in to corrupt the Word of God or corrupt Christ and our worship of Him. What has been commanded that we should worship Him, as in prophesy, as is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We should, the preaching of the Word of God does that. That has been ordained. Praying has been ordained. And also singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They are all contained as well in the book of Psalms. And you can see that this principle of only what the Lord has revealed is acceptable. It goes right back to first place when you can see an unacceptable offering is Cain and Abel. Let's turn to Genesis 4, 3 to 5. Genesis 4, 3 to 5. And again, I'm trying not to argue from the Christmas tree came from here or this, that, and the other. And even though people will reject that reference in Jeremiah about the tree being cut down and the vain traditions of men, and I won't have time to get into it here, I know I won't. That is not talking, well, that is not, I'll admit, it's not specifically talking about a Christmas tree. It's talking about vain traditions that men follow, or we're not supposed to follow them. It includes the Christmas tree. But it is not solely just that. Anything not been commanded in Scripture that is connected with so-called worship of God is a superstition, and God does not receive it. He rejects it. Okay? Genesis 4, verses 3 and 4. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Cain's offering, just make this first point, Cain's offering was not according to the lamb, the blood that was shed. It goes back here to the first animal that was killed by God. Okay. In Genesis 3, verse 21, unto Adam also unto his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. Okay? The offering was clearly a... Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And here's the thing. They attempted... If you go back to Genesis 3, they attempted to sew aprons together, their own works, to cover themselves, to cover their shame. That's why we wear clothes, to cover our shame. But God killed the first animal. And it has it here in Genesis 3. And said unto Adam and his wife, and the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. Said, behold, the man has become one of us. And here we have the pattern set before them of what is acceptable before God. Abel brought forth the fruit of the ground. Whereas brother Abel, on the other hand, and Abel, he also brought forth the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He did not accept Cain's offering. Why? Because the pattern, or it was not revealed. Cain said, well, I want to offer this. With the word of the revealed will of God was this. Only as Abel brought forth the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof, because of the pattern that was already done. This, basically, we are to imitate and have the mind of Christ, and we are to only worship him in a way that is revealed and limited to his word. This is not a new concept. This was the central concept of the Reformation. This is why Reformed churches lasted as long as they did. The normative principle churches, the Lutheran churches, very much went into rank rationalism during the 17th century, we'll say. Very quickly, the coldness and the deadness of the Lutheran church was seen. And it's, you know, the various, I don't want to say all Lutheran churches for the last couple hundreds have been awful, but it never embraced the regulative principle of worship in the same way that historic confessional churches like the Presbyterian, Presbyterians, those who believe in the Savoy Declaration, Congregationalists, and also 1689 Baptists. And it's quite interesting as well when you see lots of people who claim to Reform Baptists and claim to believe in the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, but do not practice the regular principle of worship when it is in the confession. While I'm on that point, before we get into anything else, we're going to look at the Confession of Faith. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. Now, In chapter 22 of the Confession, it talks of religious worship and the Sabbath day. The whole point is there's only one day that has been set aside. The moral law has never been done away. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, has never been done away. Now, it has been fulfilled, yes, in Christ. Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. But it does not mean our standard on what we're required to do has dropped in any way, shape, or form. That is rank antinomianism. Antinomianism means it's against the law. And depart from me, those who practice iniquity, or those who lived like I never give you a law to obey. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are still there. They were not just given to Israel. They are still there. They are still the standard by which we will be judged. Now, the fourth commandment is still there, and it is now the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Before the resurrection of Christ, we were looking towards the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we celebrate the resurrection, which occurred on the first day of the week, mentioned in every single one of the Gospels. In chapter 22, paragraph 1, the light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doeth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way, and this is the important part I really want to hone in on here, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, not our vain imaginations. That's my own comment. Goes on to say that, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Limited to, regulated by, the Word of God. Clearly in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. There's a lot of Baptist churches claim to believe this, but the regulative principle has not been practiced in their churches. They don't just reject the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. They also reject the regulative principle, and they also reject the papacy as being Antichrist. This is the problem I have with some churches who claim to believe in a lot of the historic confessions, and they don't, really. They pick and choose what they believe. If that is the case, don't say you believe in those confessions. Take the parts out that you don't believe and put it, be honest, on your people's, you know. I do hold to this, not because I believe it's of an authority over me, but I do believe it is an excellent guide to the standard of the historic faith that has gone by for hundreds and hundreds of years, and main of good standings from the first Reformation until the late 17th century, the wondrous fruit that came out of Europe, out of the first and second Reformations, the incredible theologians that came out, the incredible blessings that God brought upon that, when men took the gospel and expounded it. These confessions mostly talk about the gospel in all its facets. It is not talking about the time of a secret rapture. It's talking about the gospel. People have so many idols in the church these days that they believe in. I could get off on a rant about people. I mean, there are churches where if you don't believe in a 7-year tribulation and then people be raptured out beforehand, you can't join that church. Such thinking is foreign to Scripture. Not there at all. What is condemned in the Scripture is when you depart from grace. And many, many churches have. And end up in some almost legalistic kind of servitude to their own performance. Now, Exodus 20, verses 4 to 5. Exodus 20, 4 to 5. Thou shalt not make any shall make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay. Now, the second commandment, there's often a view that is around in churches today that in order for any of the commandments to still stand, it must be repeated in the New Testament. Now, where does the Bible say that? There are different covenants, and the Bible states that. There is the New Covenant, which was instituted by Christ. But where does it say that the New Testament is somehow more important than the Old Testament? All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All 66 books of the Bible are part of that all. And unfortunately, it has to be repeated again in the New Testament. And not oddly enough, Rome makes the same kind of argument about the second commandment. And in evangelicalism, it has been accepted to use similitudes or likenesses of Christ in films, on the Facebook pages, cribs, you know, they have a representation of Christ, the baby in the manger. Talk about blasphemy. Folks, this is not because, oh, well, you're being overly sensitive because you used to be a Roman Catholic. This is the image you're making an idol. This is an idol. The second commandment still stands, regardless of what dispensationalist or Rome state. It still stands. Now, the thing about it is, Christmas encourages that kind of behavior. Christmas encourages that. You see, the corruption continuously goes on, especially if you say you make Jesus the reason for the season. He is not a reason to depart from the only day that has been set apart, the fourth commandment. The only day set apart has been the Sabbath day, now Sunday. Because that has been shown. That was the pattern in the book of Acts. If anybody's wondering, well, why is this changed from Saturday to Sunday? The book of Acts is quite clear. They met, they broke bread, the preaching took place on Sunday, the first day of the week. Okay? Before a lot of Seventh-day Adventists start contacting me. Now, when it's so important that we go with the revealed Word of God, once we go beyond that, if we say, well, it has to be condemned in order that we don't do it, how far do we take that? If we would but follow this principle, the rap music, the rock music, the gimmicks, the worldliness, all this stuff would go away. And would be left with the Scriptures alone to determine how we worship. Now, one last thing that I want to look at before we go on to the next point here. And I want to look at Pink's own views on Christmas and the observation of Christmas. Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 3. Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 3. Under the title of Strange Fire. Actually, at Iron Reformed Baptist Church in Dublin, it's down Shankill, which is the south part of Dublin, I preached a message called Hindrances to Revival. And one of the parts in that message was on strange fire. And I mentioned, and I read this, and this is one of the points, that false worship, strange fire, that has not been commanded in the Scriptures, and anything that has not been commanded in the Scriptures, contrary to what has been revealed in His Word, is condemned, is an abomination, and is rejected of God. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 3, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And this is the important part here. Which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them. They died before the Lord. He killed them for offering something he did not command. Now, often people say, well, I worship God through painting. I worship God through list of other things. And I go, and I remember being a young Christian, saved about 6 months, say, well, where is that in the Word of God? Do you not believe in sola scriptura? The Bible alone determines how we approach God. The Word of God, He is the Word of God. He works. The Word of God is second person of the Trinity. He works with the Spirit of God. They work together. They do not work independently. And it would always come back to this. Well, it's always this experiential answer we get. As well, you know, you're only saved a short while. You'll see eventually. You'll come onto our way of thinking eventually, which a lot of people often do, unfortunately. And then Moses said unto Aaron, verse 3, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will sanctify in them that come nigh unto me before all the people. I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God will be glorified. He says that here. What if all these gimmicks, could you imagine if all these gimmicks were about evangelism over Christmas could be the reason why people are getting saved? That would get the glory. Men who came up with these programs, plays, puppet shows, pizza parties, the list goes on and on. They could take the glory. But God says here, I will be glorified. And He won't allow it. See, we must start off, why does God do anything? For His own glory. If you start anywhere else, if you start with this kind of humanistic understanding of Scripture, where everything is about, starts with man's salvation, and the glory of God is an afterthought, then you will never understand this. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people. It'll show that this, before all the people, is unacceptable. That's why they were killed before them. They were killed, priests of the Almighty God, they were killed because they offered strange fire, something the Lord commanded not. And people might ask, well, what has this got to do with Christmas? We are talking about celebrating the birth of Christ under the pretense of all these trimmings, Christmas trees, decorations, under a special day, the 25th of December every single year, that is not in Scripture. It corrupts our idea of who Christ is. It does. That's the practical application. It corrupts who you think of Christ. You think of Christ at this time of year as a baby in a manger. No, He is the exalted Christ and the right hand of majesty on high. He has received all power, all glory. He has received great honor. He is above all creatures. He reigns from His throne today. It corrupts your image of Him. Can you imagine? It talks about the incarnation. Yes, it talks about Christ becoming the Son of Man, becoming man, truly man. He's truly man and truly God. But what is the key Christ wants us to focus? What is the thing that Scripture focuses in on? Not His birth. It's mentioned once in Luke. What we are to focus in on is His life, death, burial, and resurrection that bore the sins of His people. That's what we're supposed to focus on. And for this time of year, which we all get so excited about, we all focus about one event. Rome has no problem celebrating His birthday, because that's all they want Him to be. Some small baby being painted on the wall, being held in the arms of Mary or Ashtaroth, whatever kind of deity it is on the wall of the Roman Catholic Church. They have no problem with that. Of course they don't. We make no difference between the holy and the profane by doing such things. Thomas Ridgely, I think that's how you pronounce it, Thomas Ridgely, he wrote this in 1855. We further break this commandment when we invent ordinances which God has nowhere ordained in His word commanded. Talking about the second commandment. Going back to the point about Exodus 20, verses 4 to 5. And if people want to say, well, we're not worshiping it, God says no similitude of God is to be used in Deuteronomy 4, verses, I think it's like 12 to 16. No similitude. And I did that in a different show, showing that no image of Christ is acceptable. No similitude, nothing to represent the Godhead. That includes symbols of the Trinity. Nothing, because these things corrupt what we think about God. That's the important thing. And this is why Christmas is such an important thing, to take Christ out of it, not put Christ into it, because it corrupts what we think about God. It dishonors Christ. This is what we should be thinking about. Not where the Christmas tree came from, not whether this, that, and the other, because we're thinking like, well, it's got to be, what can I get away with? And what is explicitly condemned in the Bible? Well, I mean, there's so many things that are not mentioned about, but the principles of not, I mean, of being of a humble spirit, there's so many things. I mean, modern crimes, it doesn't say to don't steal. I'll give you an example. It doesn't say to not, don't download films from the internet without paying for it, but the principle of not stealing is there in the Bible. We must go to the revealed word of God, what it says, and not come to it and say, well, what can we get away with? That's the normative principle. The normative principle is, well, it has to be condemned in the word of God before we want to do it. And the funny thing is, I mean, well, the Lutheran churches believe that way. The fundamentalist movement is by and large that way. The Arminian church is completely that way. Most professing Reformed churches are that way. The regulative principle is not being practiced. That is the Reformed faith. The Reformed faith is not just the 5 points of Calvinism. The Reformed faith is when everything we think and know about God, we restrict it only to the Bible, sola scriptura. We don't really believe in sola scriptura if we think we need all these trinkets and gimmicks in order to get the world into the church. Well, we will bring the world into the church, but we won't convert anybody with it, because Christ won't bless it. Okay, we further break this commandment, he states, when we invent ordinances which God has nowhere in his word commanded, or think to recommend ourselves to him by gestures or modes of worship, which we have no precedent or example in the New Testament. This is what is generally called superstition and will worship. Recently, as 1988, Carl W. Bogue, I think that's how you pronounce his name, he's still actually teaching at a, he's still teaching at some seminary somewhere, stated the following, that will worship is an excellent phrase to remember. That is what it is. Worship of one's own will. We're worshiping what we've brought to God. Man tries to become God and decide what is worship. That is what we do when we decide what worship is. We say, well, we can determine what God will accept by our own hearts, by the imaginations of our own hearts. That is the problem with Christmas, not where the origins came from. If it doesn't come from the will of God, it comes from the imagination of men. That's it. It comes from the wrong tree. It comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't come from the tree of life. That is alone enough to reject it. It doesn't need the origins of it. We are celebrating, because either we say it's a completely secular holiday and take Christ out of it and be not, and just say we're going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate something that is worldly. We're admitting that straight away. Or we say, no, Christ, it's a Christian festival, etc. Well, then we've corrupted Christ, and we've brought a worship of him, a celebration of him, that is nowhere commanded in the scriptures, and is by definition condemned because of that. Absolutely. And we'll go into other scriptures to term that out. Carl W. Bogue goes on to say, will worship is an excellent phrase. It is a form of idolatry. Whether in the restricted area of worship or in the broader area, it is prevalent today under the name of humanism, i.e. man is the measure of all things. Excellently put. In such cases, man worships the creature rather than the creator, and God condemns it. God commands how we will be worshipped, how he will be worshipped. We are not to add or to take away. We're not to diminish aught from it. And when we add, when we celebrate Christmas as a Christian thing, we're adding. And if we say it's not, and we're just engaging in the Santa Claus, we're telling children that there's a Santa Claus, that there's this supernatural benevolent being who knows if you've been naughty and nice, rewards you according to your good works, that this won't corrupt what they, children think about God. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? And when you're 11 or 12, and those children 11 or 12, and figure out that Santa Claus is a myth, will they believe you any longer? You've been lying to them for 11, 12 years about something. Won't they think that the Bible now is fairy tales? This is serious. But people think it's like, oh, it's just fun and games for the kids. Oh. How about we get as we get interested in the glory of God alone? The Puritans clearly rejected, Spurgeon clearly rejected it. A.W. Pink categorically rejected it. He quotes here from in his article about Xmas, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 3. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. This is what we're doing. Christmas is the way of the heathen, not from the word of God. It is straight away from the imagination. Even if a Christian came up with a Christmas tree, I was saying this to somebody the other day, I think it was last night. Even if a Christian came up with a Christmas tree, it doesn't matter. If you can't find it in the word of God as a part of worshiping Christ, or there's only one day set apart to add unto the scriptures, is to bring before him something God will reject. It says, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. The customs. Again, we are not talking about whether in Jeremiah it is talking about a specific tree. It is not. Categorically, will say that it is not talking about a tree. But it's the customs of the people. The learning the way of the heathen, they are vain. Okay? Now, there are various passages that are used in order to say, well, it's part of our Christian liberty. Just quickly going through. Romans 14. That is talking about the weak brother. That is talking about somebody's weak in the faith. That is talking about not putting a stumbling block before him. For example, the scriptures do not condemn the drinking of alcohol. But if somebody is somehow convinced about that, you don't dangle a bottle of brandy in front of them. Or you don't, whatever, you know, wine or whatever in front of them. So, even though we're in the Lord's table, there is bread and wine, but we try not to put a stumbling block before him, before who Christ died. That's what Romans 14 is talking about. In Colossians 2:16, it's talking about the dead ordinances we've been set free from, and let no one ever judge you in regards to celebrating new moons, like the old Jewish festivals. The Sabbaths, there was more than one Sabbath. That does not mean the Sabbath's been done away, the fourth commandment. But there was other Sabbaths. And all these festivals, these dead ordinances that were once, Colossians was dealing with, the early church was dealing with Judaizers. And that's what they were set free from. The ceremonial law was done away, not the moral law. And also, I've seen Titus 1:15 quoted, in order to say, well, unto the pure, all things are pure, and unto those are pure and unbelieving, nothing is. So basically, if you think it's pure, it's okay. If you're convinced in your mind, well, it's fine. There's so many problems with that kind of logic, but I will say one thing. Read the next verse, and it's quite clear. It's talking about the difference between believers and unbelievers. It's got nothing to do with Christmas. It's got nothing to do with adding holy days. It was condemned all the way through. And we're not even dealing with the origins of Christmas, but we can look at a little bit here from A.W. Pink's article on Christmas. Christmas is coming. Quite so. But what is Christmas? Does not the very name itself denote its source? Christ Mass. Now, I'll be honest again, quoting from a number of things, I actually am of the persuasion that this is the origin of the word. Now, I've seen other theories what the word may mean. Again, even if it's not true about this, it doesn't really matter. Does the Word of God in the will of, in our religious celebrations, do we make a special Christmas service where we're singing Christmas hymns and just focusing on him as the baby in the manger? Do we? No! That is Roman. We're going down the road of Romanism. It is what Rome did herself. Well, the people can't understand the Word of God, and we need plays. We need this, that, and the other. The emergent church thinks exactly like that. We must get back to deep understandings of Scripture. But, of course, many churches think, well, the people just can't understand that. That's why we need pictures. That's why we need pictures in Sunday school. That's why we need children drawing pictures of Christ. It's disgusting. Nothing short of disgusting. We are corrupting what children believe about Christ. We are corrupting what we think ourselves about Christ. And it's idolatrous. The whole thing is idolatrous. We are joining it in with the world in order that they will not think we're different, a little bit different here and there. Now, I am not against, again, I'm, like, for example, I'll be visiting on the 25th of December. I will be visiting my parents that day. I have no problem with visiting your family. There's nothing against, you know, obviously, we're supposed to do that and witness to them. And on, I treated the 25th of December just like any other day. There is no decorations in our home. There is no Christmas tree in our home. I don't want to corrupt what I believe about Christ. I want it from the Word and from the Word alone. Pink goes on to state that, and who authorized, oh yeah, but somebody said Christmas is the time when we commemorate. Okay, he's talking about the Roman origin brought over from paganism. But says someone, Christmas is the time when we commemorate the Savior's birth. Is it? Who authorized such commemoration? There's no mention of in Scripture. We have to, if we attribute something that worships, that commemorates God, we have to be so careful. We are adding to the worship. If we attribute something to God, if we praise him from our lips in our conversation, we are worshiping God. It is not just when we go into a building on Sunday. Or we are spitting in his face. Do we tremble at these things? And I say this, I know people out there have sincere motives and are not trying knowingly at times to go out and blaspheme the name of God. But we have to ask, why are the churches emptying? Why are all the kids leaving when they hit 20-something? Why are children rebelling when they hit 12, 13? This is a bigger problem than just this one issue. They have a corrupted image of God. And the God who they claim to save is not the God of the Scriptures. They have not been saved. They have not been regenerated. Their life produces no fruit. This is a bigger issue than just Christmas. It really is. But we have to say this. Is sola scriptura a big issue for you? Is the revealed will of God important to you that you go by that and that alone? Or do you think you can just add to it? Do you assume too much wisdom to yourself? Is it not a word in Scripture? The Redeemer bade his disciples remember him in his death. But there is not a word in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation which tells us to celebrate his birth. Moreover, who knows when in what month? I don't really go with that argument myself. It doesn't matter, even if you did know when he was born. There's nothing to say, you know, when that was. Pink says, and who is it that celebrates Christmas? The whole civilized world. Another party says, there are those who do abstain from some of the grosser carnalities of the festive season, yet are they nevertheless in cruel bondage to the prevailing customs of Christmas, namely the exchanging gifts, and on and so forth. Now, I'll be honest, I don't begrudge anybody giving a gift to somebody, but I don't, if I give a gift to somebody, number one, it will, I mean, for example, give a gift to your wife if you're married. And if you do want, if you want to abstain from Christmas, excellent, and I obviously encourage it. But you're doing it for the person. You're not doing it for the festival and the customs and the pressure. And oh, they have to return something. No, do it at a, maybe do it in January. Maybe do it in early December. But we're not caught in the trappings. I mean, so many people will say they don't worship Christmas, but they end up doing all the same things anyway that everybody else does at Christmas. So we end up in the customs. The customs of the people are vain. Learn not the way of the heathen. And so on and so forth. The regulative principle is so important. And I encourage you, brethren, please may not just be, well, okay, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. That's it. I don't like it anyway. Study through the regulative principle. The regulative principle is so important. It for the blessing and revival in the church, I think it's essential. I think you can actually trace back the rejection of the regulative principle worship and the decline of the church for the last 200 years. And there's other factors as well. But this is a major part. If we don't know how to worship God, how can we ask God to bless us? His own revealed will. There was a text I wanted to cover just before I left. Yeah. Jeremiah 7:31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Himnon, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Okay, this is the worship that they were offering. Obviously horrendous. But this is the point which God says here. Which I did not command. He makes that point. Which I did not command. That's enough to condemn it. And one other thing. Nor did it come into my heart. I did not propose it. I did not envisage it. To go against. To go with the imaginations of our heart is to say, I'm God in this area, and I will decide, God, how you are to be worshipped. What despicable arrogance of the modern church. Calvin, when he writes on this passage, and I think he did a wonderful job of summing up, especially when we add to the worship. This is what Christmas is, or else it's a heathen festival that we've freely brought into the church or brought into our homes. One or the other. We've corrupted Christ if we bring Christ into it, but we should bring Christ out of the church, out of Christmas. It has nothing to do with him. The word of God alone determines how we are to worship him. It determines what days are set apart. There's one day. The fourth commandment. Sunday, the Lord's day. John Calvin says on the passage, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them. Whether the Jews devised, there is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. Again, not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. And that is a wonderful point he makes here. And if the principle, the regulative principle of worship he's talking about here, was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. If they believed, the papists believed, the Romanists, the Roman Catholic Church would grasp this one thing, they, all the statues, everything else, and the direction it took from the 7th century when they introduced organs into the church, and on, when they constantly corrupted more and more, when it became an antichrist system from 606 AD onwards, when they kept adding more and more will worship, you saw the monolithic, despicable whore of Babylon emerge because of the worship was so more and more corrupted. Were they to admit this principle, Calvin stated, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from the deep abyss of error. The prophet's words then are very important. When he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, never entered his mind, as required, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never acquired, nay, what he never knew. Are we assuming too much wisdom when we can say, well, I can do this, that, and the other, because it's better? Which is better? Limiting to, and it's not limiting, it's much better, to the revealed word of God, allowing that to govern and instruct our lives? Or do we go with, well, there's nothing against it in the scriptures, it's fine? Are you assuming too much wisdom when you devise, or other customs that are devised around this time of year, what God never required? And you might say, well, it's got nothing to do with Christ. This is just a secular thing and I'm participating in it. When you're participating in bringing a secular, unchristian festival into your home and making it the centerpiece. So whatever way you look at this, it is corrupting. And it shows where your heart is. Brethren, may we reverently defend the regulative principle of worship. People make a hobby horse about either Easter or Christmas. If you grasp this one concept, the regulative principle of worship, all these superstitions go away. The rock bands go away. The gimmicks go away. The culture goes away. The hip-hop music being called worship goes away because the incidental is supposed to be something we sing. If we would grasp this one, the Reformed faith is not just 5 points of Calvinism. It is also the regulative principle of worship. And I pray that men will study these things through prayerfully and then look through the implications of what that means for the life of the church. May God grant reformation in our day. May God bless the next few weeks. May you spend it in worship. May you spend it worshiping Christ and Christ alone, leaving the customs behind. May God bless you all. Talk to you in the new year.
Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. It shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces.
The only thing that will tie me in victory continually through the blood of Christ is my personal devotion to him, the Son of God.